This is the fourth in a series of messages on the cities of refuge, which are being given by Dr. Howard F. Sugden, pastor of South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. The subject for this one is, This is Priceless, and taken from the book of Numbers 35 and Joshua chapter 20. Now here is Pastor Sugden.
Turn with me to the book of Joshua tonight. We have been giving our attention and our time to a study of the cities of refuge. We'll only be here just for a moment to pick up our city tonight that we are about to study. We are in the book of Joshua, chapter 20. And we have the command given by God to Joshua, telling him what to do and how to build the cities. And in verse 7, they begin to be named. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Those are the two cities that we have studied. And Kirjath Arba, it's almost a musical word, which is Hebron in the mountain of Judah. Shall we pray? Father, bless us now and bless our thoughts together tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have been studying these unusual cities that dotted the landscape of the Holy Land. Some of our people have just returned from their trip there, and they tell us that in the years since we've been there, it's been about 6-7 years ago we were there, that the land has so changed you hardly know it. Things are not the same in this land. Well, they have changed a great deal since the day that Abraham came to Sarah's death place and burial place, and she was buried in Hebron. It's a wonderful place to die and a wonderful place to live. The name itself means a place of fellowship with God. So as we have made our approach to the city, we found that in order to enter this first city, we had to be righteous. And this our Lord provides for us when we believe in Him. We are declared righteous on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. God says He's righteous, and you take your place in the city where you have refuge in His righteousness. Then we studied last week this wonderful word Shechem, which means the place of the shoulder or the place of God's strength. It is not easy to live for God in this world, and to do it we need to be strengthened, and so we have strength. That's our second city. And then the third city is the place of fellowship. It is a wonderful, wonderful word that is used in the Word of God. And it has to do with a togetherness that we have as God's people. Something happens in the house of God when we become a part of the family. We find ourselves linked together. I thought we might like to read two or three verses to just to start us thinking about this. So go with me to Matthew 18, a familiar passage, Matthew 18 and verse 20. It is familiar because it is a word that has to do with the church and with believers and how we get along with each other in the house of God. And in Matthew 18 and 20, we have these remarkable words. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the smallest possible gathering. Well, you say two. Well, you can't get less than two because you have one. But can you imagine that, of course, that takes in a family. It takes in a husband and wife. You just think He's always there when you're Christians. And then it takes in the smallest possible local assembly of God's people, because you couldn't have less than two. And wherever you have two believers, he's there. He is there when they are together. Now, go with me to Ephesians 2 and 21. This is a remarkable word about our togetherness. And then we will read our passages that explain the fellowship that we have. Ephesians 2 and 21. This is a familiar passage, but it's talking about the church. Let's read verse 20 and then 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Just think what he does. Here he takes us now, and when we come to him, he brings us and puts us in his family. He says he fits us the way we should be fitted. Now, this won't work because these are brick. But he sees the temple of God being built, and he talks about the stones that are brought, and they are shaped and put in the temple. And so we are shaped and put in the temple of God. And he sees his church as a temple in this world. It's a great organism. And he said, we are fitly put together. These are fitly put together. I saw every one of these bricks go in that wall. We had to take the wall out after we had it up. They had the wrong kind of brick. We had to take it all out and put the whole wall in again. I remember that horrendous task of putting that in. But he puts us in. He places us in the family of God. And we are fitly joined together. And so we present to the world outside a remarkable picture. We're a temple, the temple of God. Where two or three are, he's there, and now we become a temple. Now go to Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22. He's talking about our togetherness now. Philippians 1 and 22. Excuse me, 27, you have it. We're near it. Let's read it together, because it has to do now with not with a gathering of people or a temple, but it has to do with conflict, with a battle. So let's read. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now he said the church that gathered together, and he's in the midst, that is a temple, is the church that is striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have no other, I say this, no other excuse for our being here on this corner except for this. We strive together in the work of the gospel. And these are days, and this is not easy. These are difficult days to do this, where there are a thousand voices. There are all kinds of propositions you have to face and difficulties. And he talks about this. He said, you strive together. It's really a word of an athletic contest. It will be what, state won't have a great striving contest this Saturday. But they did have last Saturday when they played Notre Dame. It is an expenditure of energy in a conflict. He said, that's what we're involved in. And we do this together. You think it's a fellowship together. Now, I was just reading last night Martin Lloyd-Jones, and sometimes this distinguished gentleman is so very unusual in what he has to say. And I was reading a little word that he had on the 73rd Psalm. He was dealing with this psalm, which is a psalm, as you know, of the haves and the have-nots. And I won't go back and turn to it, only to say the psalmist said, I was about to give up in my faith until I went to the house of God. And he said, there in the house of God, and people say this to me, why should I go to church? Well, the psalmist found that there in the house of God, he had his problems solved. He had his questions answered. And there was something that happened in his own soul. He said, I felt enriched as I left and said I belong to God and he's going to guide me and he's going to bring me home. He found that in the house of God. Didn't find that anywhere else, but in the house of God. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones made this cute little word that I put down when he said, many a time I have thanked God for his house. I thank God that he has ordained that his people should meet together in companies and worship together. The house of God, now you can hardly hear this man say this, the house of God has cured me from the mumps and measles of my soul more than 1,000 times. And then in the paragraph, which I didn't have time to put in, he said, many a time I've gone to the house of God with mumps and measles and hurts in my soul and in my life, and in the house of God I have found an answer, and I have been blessed in the fellowship of the people of God. I think that's great. So a church is more than just a place where we have preaching and teaching. It is that. That is instruction, and it is helpful, and we need that. But it is also a place where we have fellowship with one another. And our lives are enriched as we have that fellowship. Now I put down, so we could read hurriedly, 7 facts about fellowship, where we have fellowship. And we're going to read them now, and you will do it rapidly with me. Go with me to 1 John 1 and 3. 1 John 1 and 3. Remember, won't you, that the word fellowship is a great word. It's communication. It is this, my coming down and saying something to him. It's awfully good to see you tonight with your family. Saying something to her, it's great to do this. It is a word that was used for communication in the New Testament. It was the word that is used for offering. Just think, we share in the offering. We have fellowship in giving. We have fellowship in giving. It was the word that was used in the wedding ceremony when two lives were joined together. See, most of us feel that the church is just made up of individuals that go their own way, but they're not. We are bound together. We have fellowship. We're tied together. And we're tied in the bundle of life with God. And you are important to me, and I should be important to you. Because we both belong to God and we belong to each other. And now he tells us how and where we have our fellowship. And I don't think that many churches enjoy it much better than we do at South. But I pray that it will never be anything else but this, you see, because this is what we're for. We are in 1 John 1 and 3. Did you find it? You have found, and I will find it now, and we will read together. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are introduced to 2 great truths in John's little epistle at the very beginning. That first of all, we have fellowship with God the Father. And then, he says, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. So that when we meet together as God's people, we are having fellowship with God, the eternal, sovereign God who has become our Father. And this is magnificent, to think that man, who is destined and time oriented, here we are, for this little space of time that we live, but we're having fellowship with God, the God who is eternal. And here is our brevity linked with his eternity. And here is our lives linked with the life of the Lord Jesus. Just the thing, so linked with us are we in this fellowship, that the Word of God teaches us that he indwells us. And we sing, and really sing what is true in the Word of God, that Christ lives in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ lives in me. So you just can't use the word fellowship and use it lightly. It is of tremendous significance to the child of God. It is with the Father. You walk with him. And it is with his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now notice in Philippians 2 and 1 that we pick up the other person of the Trinity in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 together with me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy or heart of mercy. So now the Holy Spirit lives in us. So here is fulfilled the word that God gave through the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, where he said that the Father would come in and he would come in and they would dwell in us. Just think of it. It is beyond human comprehension. But this is why we are so important, is because God has a deposit in our life of his life, and the Lord Jesus lives in us, and the Spirit of God is in us. And because he is in us, he produces out through us the fruit of the Spirit. So we really become in a world that's difficult and hard. And I was thinking about Tom and the work out on campus, and all these kids here they are. Just think, we'd have a great church out there. Just of these, wouldn't you? They're all members of a local church somewhere. All members of a local church somewhere. When they came out here, those 100 cards that he has, or maybe I think there must be close to 200 of them. That means that there are 200 kids out on that campus. They're all Baptist churches. So that there was a time in their lives when really they professed to believe in Christ. They were baptized. And if they believed in him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. And they're going to be on campus out there. Isn't that tremendous? And suppose we reach a third of them. Oh, suppose we did better and reached half of them and brought them in. And for a year, say, or 2 years, they have fellowship with us in the family. And they belong to us. Now, they belong to us. I have a great concern. And I think that one of the easiest things that happens in the house of God is for us to lose the wonder of our concern for other people. Because we all have our friends. We know our friends. I know you and you know me. And why should I bother to enlarge my circle any? Why should I even pay any attention to anybody, you know? But here they are. They are a part of the church, which is his body, and they have been brought in to a fellowship. And they have a fellowship with God. So they belong to God. They have a fellowship in the Lord Jesus. And they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And one of the greatest, I think, honestly, of all of the blessings that have come to me since I have been a Christian, the greatest blessing that has ever come to me is this blessing, that we belong to each other, that we're a part of each other. And there needs to be a revival of this in the average local church, you know, so that we have not only a care for each other, but there works out through us, in the Spirit of God, a care for the folk who are out there. I get up early. My father taught me more people die in bed than any other place. And as I've told you before, it scares me to death that that's probably be the end of me in bed. So I get up early, and I get up and get the first news of the day. And the first news of the day this morning, they had picked out of the debris in the hospital a little baby that was some 5 days old. And I wish, now if you weren't tuned in at that time, maybe you didn't see it. I don't know whether it was on again or not. But I will never forget the look in those men's faces as they handed that little baby, and he held that little baby in his arms. And then they put the baby down on the stretcher, and they ran. Those men ran. And as they ran, they yelled. And you know what they'd done? They'd rescued somebody. Just think, they'd rescued somebody. I don't see much excitement in our Bible school about rescuing boys and girls. It's much more important to rescue them when they're about dead than it is when they're alive. You know? It's amazing how we get our values twisted. Oh, yes, he's about to die. We'll give all our energies to keep him alive. But what about him now when he needs us? No. So there is a fellowship that we have. The fellowship of kindred minds, we sing, is like to that above. It is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit working in us in fellowship with one another that develops this family that there's nothing like it in all the world except the family of God. Now go with me again. We'll have to go fast. Go with me to Acts 2. And many of these we can just read, but we'll just have time to read, but this is one that we have to read. Acts 2 and 42. Let's read it together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. Now you have fellowship and doctrine. Now, you will understand me when I say this, won't you? That we don't get up and yell and scream and holler and say it is this way or else. But we do have doctrinal. In Canada, I love what they call it the doctrinal things. We do have doctrine. We have certain great truths that we believe. And that binds us together, really. That binds us together. You say, Pastor, you honestly think that we are quite united doctrinally, as my English brother said? Yes, I do. I do. And we don't do it by screaming, say, you sign on the dotted line now, or else. But we do say that we have great truths from the Word of God. We stand for those truths. And that's what makes our fellowship wonderful. We're not suspicious of each other. We don't say, well, I'm not so sure about her. We don't do that. But we have a fellowship that can only be had when we agree on the great truths about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit of God. We want to know the truth about the Holy Spirit of God. Who he is, what he does, what happens. And we want to know the truth about salvation. How are men saved? Are they saved by grace through faith plus nothing? That's the way they're saved. And why do we believe it? Because the Word of God says it. And that's why we try to teach. That's why we have Bible school and teach. So we're together in fellowship in doctrine. Now, we touched on this when we read it almost in John that we have fellowship one with another. You remember we read that? We have fellowship one with another. When we are in fellowship with God and fellowship with His Son and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then we have fellowship in friendship. Isn't that great? It's great. The house of God should be the place where we have our friends, our loved ones. It should be a place where we enjoy each other. That's the house of God. It's a place of fellowship. It's not always true, but it should be. Now we'll read a couple more and then we'll have to go. In 2 Corinthians 8, we will read. We're just talking about the local fellowship, the fellowship that we have tonight as the family of God. 2 Corinthians 8. And 4. Thank you. Together. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take up on us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now he's talked about the church of Macedonia who out of their deep poverty gave so wonderfully. Now can I just take a moment tonight, and then you'll pass on the thanks, won't you? I try to do this quite faithfully on the Lord's Day, but not always. I want to say thanks to you for the fellowship in giving. We don't give long harangues when we take up the fellowship or the offering. The early church called it the fellowship. We don't get up and explain all the hardships of the church and all the difficulties we have financially. I am amazed, and I say this honestly, that in 32 years, it hasn't been a Sunday close that I've been here, but since I've been here, and if I'm here, but what, after everybody is gone, I quietly survey what God has done that day. First of all, in our Sunday school and in our Bible school attendance, what we've done. And you know that in these years, God has never failed us once. They never had to get up and say, no, if we don't do it this way, we're going to absolutely dissolve. And you have any idea how many churches went bankrupt last year in the United States? Many, many. And we have thousands of dollars that we have to raise to meet our needs. And yet, you know, we do it because we have a fellowship in giving. It's wonderful. It's great that way. It saves long lectures, long dry messages on a subject that people don't want to hear about, because the Spirit of God produces in us a fellowship. We give because we love God and we love His work and we love the fellowship, and so we give. And He said, you gave out of your deep poverty. Isn't that interesting? They weren't wealthy. They were not rich, and they gave out of their poverty. I love that. Now let's take one more, and I think we have time to do it. There's one more. We come to the last, and this is where all of us do very, very well. So go with me to Philippians 1 and 5. It's right near, and Paul would feel that we had failed to teach everything that he gave us if on this subject. Let's read Philippians 1, 5. Let's begin with verse 3. This is rather difficult when you think that in the little congregation that got this letter, there was a man that beat Paul's back and mistreated him. He was probably an usher by this time now in the church of Philippi. There was Lydia, the seller of purple. She was there. She was so nice. And then there was the little demon-possessed girl. They were all charter members of this church. Now look what he says, and we're reading verse 3 together. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We ought to stop. You make your own message right there, won't you? Can you imagine Paul going back and thinking about that night in the jail when the jailer beat him and put him inside in the stocks and said, I want to tell you, I've been thinking about you, praying for you. Now let's go on. We'll read 4 and 5 together. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's 2 minutes after 8, and I'll talk a couple, 3 minutes. But what does he mean about the fellowship of the gospel? What is that? What does that mean? He said, you have been communicating the gospel just as I have been communicating the gospel. And I don't need to say very much about this because you know we talk about this much. Because it is really why we are here. We are communicators of the truth of God. We are communicators of the gospel. And Paul said, I am here in this Roman jail, and you are free out there in Philippi, and you have an opportunity to go up and down the streets of Philippi and in the little restaurants and where you do your business. And you can talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on in the rest of this chapter, the verses that follow immediately, he tells about how in his jail that as a man brings in his tray and leaves his soup and the toast or the roll, he talks with him. And he said, you know, we're just having a great time here in jail. He said, you can't believe how the fellows, he said, every day I have 3 changes of guards every day, and when they bring the new guards in, I talk with them. And he said, you can't believe these guards are getting saved. And he said, now there are even saints in Caesar's household. There are some of the folk who have been saved, who have been officials, and they've taken the message right into the heart of government. Why? Because a man's in prison. They're wondering how he's getting along. He said, I'm having a great time. I really am. And he said, I want to thank you that you are sharing in the gospel. Now, this is really the purpose of us, you see. This is why we're here. And we increase our fellowship as folk are saved, they're brought into the family of God, they're brought into the fellowship, and they go out and they continue. And so the work goes on, ever increasing, ever increasing, ever increasing. And it goes on because we have a fellowship in the gospel. And so tonight they will be talking with boys and girls about the Lord Jesus. And we are here and visiting here about the Lord Jesus. We're having fellowship even though we're apart in the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful word. A word that binds our hearts together, a word that gives us a sense of responsibility to a world outside, and a word that assures us that in all of our tomorrows, you will be with us. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Bless us now as we go to prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen, young people.